May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Have you ever had this experience? You're driving at a reasonable speed when suddenly a car pulls a ridiculous maneuver to pass you and speeds off. But then you both end up side by side at the same red light. Now, that other driver may have had a momentary thrill of being first or being fast, but that advantage has evaporated and you're in the same situation. Both stopped and waiting. Now, you imagine that that other driver feels pretty foolish, having made a big show of leaving you behind, only to end up right next to you. This is the way the psalmist thinks about life in our reading for today. Those who are speeding by are headed for the same red light as everybody else. Let's hear again part of the psalm. Hear this, all you peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Notice that the psalmist's wisdom is not for Israel alone. It's universal for all peoples everywhere. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of my persecutors surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no ransom avails for one's life. There is no price one can give to God for it. When we look at the wise, they die. Fool and dolt perish together and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever. According to the psalmist, death is the great equalizer. Every single person's life belongs to God, and none of us can pay the ransom for it. Now, people may behave audaciously, amassing riches and naming lands as their own, but the land will far outlast the short span of our lives, and our possessions will one day go to others. The psalmist then pivots to comfort his reader, who is obviously not advantaged in these ways. We can imagine an implied therefore. Therefore, do not be afraid when some become rich, when the wealth of their houses increases, for when they die, they will carry nothing away. Though in their lifetime they count themselves happy, for you are praised when you do well for yourself, they will go to the company of their ancestors. And the psalm concludes with this haunting line. Mortals cannot abide, that is, cannot stay, mortals cannot abide in their pomp. Whatever splendid displays we create for ourselves, we cannot stay there. Death comes for us all. Because of this truth, the psalmist encourages, the people do not need to fear those who have what they do not, like money, land, and power, because those things will not last forever. Now, these words would have been especially comforting for the psalmist's original audience, as the psalm was likely written while Israel was in exile. And we can imagine that any oppressed people would be comforted by the idea that despite present circumstances, there was a future where everyone would be waiting at the same red light. These words might comfort us today as well. It's kind of nice to know that those who seem to be getting ahead, even by ways that are not always fair or right, that they will someday be sitting with us, all lined up together. These words might comfort us, but they also might challenge us differently than for that original audience. By the standards of the world, we are the ones living affluently and with power and privilege. Even so, we will eventually find ourselves right next to those in this life who have less and struggle more. What will it be like for us someday to look through the passenger window and see them looking back at us? Well, the same red light comes up again in the gospel reading for today, where a mistreated brother tries to pull Jesus into a dispute about inheritance. Jesus refuses to accept the role as arbitrator, but instead warns, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." We might wonder why Jesus is pivoting here to talk about greed. This man's problem is not greed. He's only looking for what is rightfully his. Most likely, his older brother wasn't giving him the third of the inheritance that was required by law. It's not greedy to want what is lawfully yours. Or can it be? That's something else for us to think about. In our day, when there are those living among us who literally cannot spend all the money they have before they die, money that is lawfully theirs, is it enough in Jesus' eyes that something belongs to one lawfully while others have need? Lawful ownership or not, Jesus has a lesson for all of us about greed. And it's found in the story of a farmer with a problem. Now, his problem isn't drought or blight or thieves or a crashing economy. The farmer's problem? He's got a bumper crop. Jesus begins, "The land of a rich man produced abundantly." Now, we're all getting ready for back to school here, so let's pay careful attention to the subject of this sentence. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. It is the land that produced. And it just so happens that the land belonged to the rich farmer. And we think back to the psalm where the psalmist speaks of the fleetingness of those with power and resources. They will not live forever, though they named lands their own. Land never really belongs to anyone. In part because the land always outlasts the humans who cultivate it, but more importantly, because the land always was and always is God's. The farmer asks himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." We might have wished he brainstormed just a little bit longer, because the solution he settles on is to tear down the barns he currently has for storage and build bigger ones. They will secure him the kind of life where he'll be able to relax, eat, drink, and be merry for years to come. But he never breaks ground on this project. All the further he gets is the idea. Before he learns the truth about his future, he will die that very night. And God asks him, "And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" We hear echoes of the psalmist, "Fool and dolt perish together and leave their wealth to others." That we are all going to die is a truth simultaneously too obvious to bother stating and too painful to confront. Every one of us, from the baby born to trash pickers in the foothills of the Himalayas to the baby born to Hollywood's hottest power couple, every one of us is going to die. Nothing we do in this life and nothing we have at our disposal can change that fact. Now, this truth leads to certain questions. If my life is going to end and I don't know when or how then should I live? This is a question our Life Worth Living study has been exploring all summer. Popular culture answers "how then should I live" with various trite aphorisms. "Seize the day. Time is a thief. Life is short. Eat dessert first. YOLO, you only live once. These all speak to the idea that because life is not guaranteed, we better get done what we want to get done while there's still time to get it done. Of course, most think about this in terms of what we want out of life. So we allow these cultural reminders to persuade us to book the dream vacation, make that career change we've had in mind to do, buy the concert tickets. I'm going to die anyway. I might as well live it up while I'm still here. But that is not the message of Jesus' parable. Jesus wasn't encouraging the farmer to simply be more strategic or more immediate in his self-indulgence. Jesus was encouraging the hearers of the parable to rethink altogether their response to the problem of having too much. Jesus encourages us to rethink our response to the problem of having too much. As the psalmist indicated, the message that we can't take any of it with us when we die is a universal one, not specific to Israel and not specific to the church. But just because the reality is universal doesn't mean our experience is exactly the same. What I mean is, the question that this reality provokes of us must be different for followers of Jesus. The question for us cannot be, how then should I live? But rather, how then should we live? Because the Christian life is always a communal one, as we are all members making up the body of Christ. How any one of us chooses to live is not simply a matter of individual preferences or personal goals. It always has communal implications. Because to follow Christ means to be responsible to our neighbors. Despite what our culture tells us, the decisions I make about my life are not none of your business, but are very much your business. Because we have claimed Jesus Christ, and that has made our lives inextricably linked to one another. None of this is easy, of course. We might not even find it particularly pleasant. But it's the call of those who claim Jesus Christ. And so for the farmer in the parable, St. Augustine famously offered wise counsel. The bellies of the poor would have been safer storerooms than the farmer's bigger barns. In 2025, we might say the bellies of the poor are safer storerooms than building larger investment portfolios. Friends, some of us are moving fast, some are moving slow, but we're all going to end up at the same red light, the great equalizer. This parable hits us hard because even as we experience the very real and very frustrating tightening of higher prices, many of us are still facing storage problems, while the majority of this world faces empty belly problems. This parable hits us hard because even as this church and so many of us as individuals are exceedingly generous, which you are, which we are, we can't deny that we live better than the majority of the world. And we should sit in this discomfort, not letting ourselves off the hook too easily on the question, if we are needing to build bigger barns while much of the world goes without enough to subsist, and we profess to follow Jesus, how then should we live? So let's sit with that. Yes. But one more thing must be said. That light doesn't stay red. We believe there is eternal life in God's presence after the red light. And on the other side is God's kingdom in its fullness, where all are satisfied, where no one takes more than they need and no one goes without, where like manna in the wilderness, there is always enough for everyone for every day. That blessed reality is a day yet to come, but as the church, we are invited to start living according to God's kingdom values, to start living in God's kingdom now. We are invited already to share the resources of God's creation without fear. We are invited already to look upon our neighbors as beloved children of God. We don't have to wait. In a few moments, we will share the Lord's Supper together, which is also a preview of a day yet to come. We eat only small bits of bread and juice because this is merely a foretaste of the banquet that awaits. But let us remember, as we eat together, that we are called to live into the reality of God's kingdom today. Right now. Until the day the light turns green and we all enter God's kingdom together to feast at the heavenly banquet, may we treat the bellies of the hungry in our world as the safest storage, sharing joyfully already as the Lord has shared with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.